Okay, I'll give you a report on the conference in the next hour. But the church worldwide is in a lot of trouble, if you didn't already know it. And but let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is what is so often forgotten, and that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, I don't know how many people know how to be filled with the Spirit. If they're coming out of sin into the Spirit, the teaching of that is dormant, so I don't know. But let's begin with a word of prayer. My Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come together this morning to open the Word of God, to see and to hear what you have to say to us. We pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we move into a very important and very interesting study for practical theology, living our daily life. And the verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. Okay, that's what he's going to be discussing. We know we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So we have in contrast here knowledge and love dealing with each other. Now I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 14. And the Word, that's Jesus Christ, became flesh, humanity, and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Now the last phrase, full of grace and truth. So we're going to be looking at knowledge and love, and we're also going to be looking at grace and truth. Spiritual love, grace, truth, knowledge. We're going to be looking at some of these things. Look at verse 17 in John. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So we have grace and truth, knowledge and love. People, these are the heart of living the Christian life and dealing with other people. I just found out my son is a homosexual. I know the truth of God's word. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. How do I deal with that? In love and grace. But if I go love and discredit and put aside the knowledge and the truth, do I do damage to that? It's a very cynical life that we live, in being able to live by knowledge and love, grace and truth. And when Christ, when they talk about grace and truth, this is a great attack on our lives of dealing with one another. A lot of people live by the knowledge, by the truth. Abomination, have nothing to do with this, with that, whatever, using the homosexuality as the illustration. And forget all about love and grace. On the other hand, there are those who are under what they call love and grace, and if they're homosexual, so what? Doesn't matter. Christ died for it, doesn't matter. So you've laid aside truth. So we're going to be looking at how do you deal with knowledge and love, grace and truth. Because you've got to have the truth. Homosexuality, just using the homosexuality as our springboard. homosexuality is a sin. It's not only a sin, it's an abomination, which means it perverts and distorts, challenges the very being of God, because you're saying God doesn't understand the design of creation. Male for male, that's fine. No, it isn't. That is an attack on God and God's design. So we know truth and we know knowledge. So what do? Just ban them? Have them capital punishment? On and on and on? Or do we go to grace and love? And how does that grace and love demonstrate itself in these types of circumstances that we're dealing with? And I've gone to an extreme of homosexuality, but this could be a lot of things in life. People lie to you. People do you wrong. People steal from you. So we have knowledge and we have truth. We have love and grace. And we're going to have to take a look at how all of these things work out. And I'm going to, as we go through this, build on that, give you some illustrations and how these things come about. We're going to start, not this morning, but we're going to look at Jesus Christ with the woman caught in adultery. What did he write on the ground? And why did he say, who has not sinned, throw the first stone? And we're going to look at a lot of examples in the Bible where grace and truth seem to come together like that. And how are we going to know what we need to do? And where knowledge and love conflict with each other. So we're going to be looking at these two sets for a little while, because they're so important to our Christian life. And I want to say, undermining to all of this is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And without that, you're going to be wrong in your knowledge and in your truth, or wrong in your love and in your grace. Or you'll go to the flesh. So we are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. Knowledge affects us personally. That's why knowledge puffs up. The more I know, whether we like it or not, one of the damages of growing in knowledge of the Word of God is arrogance. I know this. They don't know this. Well, I'm special. And the more I know, the more I take a pride to myself. Jesus Christ grew in grace and in truth. So knowledge affects us. Now, love and grace demand from us. That's not so great. We don't always like the demands that love makes on us. But we're all happy about our knowledge. Well, we've got a lot of things to learn about knowledge, about love, spiritual love, love from the Holy Spirit, not flesh love, grace, and truth. As we're living the Christian life, this is the groundwork for Jesus Christ coming into the world. In John chapter 1, grace and truth. This is the groundwork for us living the Christian life, knowledge and love. Got to grow in the Word of God, but you've got to be very careful as you grow in the Word of God as to how it comes out in your life. So we have a lot to learn in regard to these various issues. Now, knowledge and love. Not knowledge versus love, or love versus knowledge, as some titled their studies on this. They're not battling each other. Knowledge and love are not antithetical. They're not opposing each other. Grace and truth do not oppose each other. They complement each other. They direct each other in our Christian lives. And I'm primarily going to concentrate on our Christian life with one another. I'll talk a little bit about our relationship with God. But our relationship with one another, husband, wife, parent, child, friends, relatives, on and on and on. These are the factors that should govern and direct our lives. Having knowledge and love. having grace and truth. You don't want to violate truth with your grace. You don't want to violate grace with your truth. You don't want to violate knowledge with your love. You don't want to violate knowledge with your love with your knowledge. So it's a wonderful area of living the Christian life that we're going to see. Now, as a way of introduction, I personally would rather fault on the side of love and grace. But even that begs some questions. We don't want to do that, but I'd rather fault on that. Because to fault on knowledge and truth leads to the great enemy of legalism. And that is a great enemy to all Christians. So we need to work on all these things. All right, let's start off with... 2 weeks ago, we finished up 4 introductory laws. We studied the law of liberty directed towards self. And the law of liberty comes from Galatians 5:1. Stand firm in the freedom wherewith you have been set free. Do not subject yourself to the yoke of slavery, which is the yoke of law. Then we study the law of love, directed toward believers. This is the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the law of love is directed toward believers. Then we study the law of expediency, directed toward unbelievers. That is the ambassadorship that every one of us have been given from God the Father. We are ambassadors for Christ to reconcile others to God through Christ. Then we study the law of supreme sacrifice and our expediency unbeliever. And supreme sacrifice, that's directed toward God. That doesn't involve a lot of believers. But those are 4 laws that really should direct the believer as far as his life is concerned. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols. So we're dealing with an issue in Corinth. And I've already told you the temples had about 8 to 10 temples. Temples were more than just the worship of idols. Banking systems, restaurants, prostitution. I mean, it was the social center. And so if you wanted to eat a really good meal, the best place in town was one of the temples. Well, that offends other believers because their meat and food was dedicated to idols. So how are we going to handle all of this? So what we're looking at in verse 1, there are practical things that occur in life. And people, there are just hundreds of issues that are neither right nor wrong, good or bad, but they cause problems in the church. Okay. We know. Now, we know introduces how we're going to solve the problems, how we think through them, that we all have knowledge. What is our knowledge? That it's fine to eat. It's fine to eat this food. It doesn't bother me at all. This is very good futuristic Texas T-bone steaks. This is great stuff. So, I want this. Doesn't bother me at all. I'm eating good food. Okay? Bothers others. So, how are we going to handle this? So, we all have knowledge. Then he makes a statement. Knowledge makes arrogant. That's a pretty bold statement, Paul. That's a pretty bold statement. Well, then I just won't get any knowledge. I won't grow in knowledge. I don't want to be arrogant. So since I don't want to be arrogant, I won't grow in knowledge. If I don't have any knowledge, I won't be arrogant. So why study the Bible? Knowledge makes arrogance. But love edifies. Now, love. This is not just any love, not love of the flesh. This is love of the Holy Spirit. Now, we could cover a great deal of information of the all importance of knowledge of Bible doctrine. Give you about 5 to 10 doctrines on the importance of doctrine. Knowledge of prophecy. Knowledge of history. Knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowledge of the church age. Knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And on and on and on. Knowledge of the Bible. We can spend a great deal of time on spiritual love. all the facets of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13. But let's just stay with the context here and the discussion of knowledge and love in the connection of things sacrificed to idols. He sort of limits our scope of our study. So since that is not the issue today, things offered offend a lot of Christians and even some non-Christians. So we're going to have some problems. Okay, let's present the contextual problem in context. One, historically, we have moved from the age of law to the age of grace. Two, in other words, with the coming of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, and the coming of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer, we're no longer under the law. Now, I would like to make a case we never were. The law was not given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The law was given to those Jews when they were in the wilderness for the rebellion against God. But that would be a whole other battle. But third, yet many unbelievers and new believers still function by law. Many Hollywood's presentation of Christianity is generally always law. Rarely Christ. So, many unbelievers, many new believers, still function by the law. Good, bad, you're good, God blesses, you're bad, God. And what's good? Well, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you do not steal, do not lie, do not do those things, God will bless you. If you do those things, then God will curse you. It's a simple equation. It's a wrong equation. It's the wrong view of God. But many new believers still function by the law and are guided by the law in moral conduct. They're not guided by the Holy Spirit. They're not guided by love. They're not guided by grace. They're guided by law. And it's very simple. See, law has claws. I can control you with law. Do not do this, do this, do not do that. Love, it's kind of nebulous. It just gets sloppy. People get all involved in love, get sloppy. I like law. It's got a grip on it. We can control with law. You better not do this. You better do that. I can see law. Love, So, this is why a lot of people like law. Four. Under the old dispensation, they were not to eat in restaurants or food sacrificed to idols. Study this partly in Daniel 1. 5. So now we come to a problem. In the church age, with these kinds of restrictions are not binding on the believer, the believer is well taught in Scripture, knows that he is not under such legalism. He is not under the law. And he knows that. If he's been taught by Paul, by Peter, taught in the Scriptures, I'm not under law. So I can eat. So now we've moved into the area of problems. First point five, the problem. Come to the problem. In the church age, with these kinds of restrictions are not binding on the believer, the believer, well taught in Scripture, knows that he is not under such legalism. That's the well taught believer. Knowledge. Truth. 6. But others. Believers who are not well taught, believers who are taught incorrectly, and even unbelievers have a problem with these legalistic acts. Well, that's just wrong. It's wrong for you to drink. It's wrong for you to dance. It's wrong for you to... And they got their list of their legalism. Some of it, biblically based. Most of it has no foundation in the Bible at all. So, point 6 introduces the problem. Point seven. So here is a believer who knows that it's all right for him to eat in these temples, these temple restaurants. He knows it's all right. Big deal. It's okay. That's not what's going to pollute. It's just amazing the areas of legalism. There are some Christians, you can't even go into a theater. You can't go into a theater, see a movie. I remember when I was at Dallas Seminary, Fiddler on the Roof came out. Great movie. Some professors refused to go see it because it was in a theater. I know one professor who said, it's the first time I've ever been into a theater. But he wanted to go see it. So you got your legalism, and then you got, well, but this is a good movie. This is a good movie about Jews. This is a historical movie. What's going to pollute me? See? Are there bad movies? Absolutely. Are there wonderful movies? Absolutely. Is it the theater? To some, that's it. It's that theater. So we have our areas of legalism. It is totally wrong to go into, I'm going to say beer joint, but any kind of a club where alcohol is served. Just going in pollutes you. No, people, it's not what goes in that pollutes us, it's what comes out that pollutes us. So we have our legalism. What pollutes, what doesn't, what causes us to be sinful, what restricts our witness of Christ, all these kind of issues. So point seven, here's a believer who knows that it's all right for him to go into the temple, eat this food. Point eight, but he also knows that this may cause trouble to another believer or even an unbeliever. Now he's in a turmoil. It's fine for me to go in, but it may offend this believer, may offend this unbeliever that I'm witnessing to about Christ. When do you let them control you? When do you give in and let love control you? These are the problems that we all have in a Christian life. So these are the things we're dealing with. So point eight, he knows this may cause trouble to another believer or even an unbeliever. Point nine, therefore, he's in an awkward position that Paul is now dealing with. He knows that he has the right to eat, but he knows that this may cause another believer trouble in regard maybe to the gospel. Wow. If I go in and eat this meat that I really like, it's going to cause someone to be distorted about the gospel. I'm not going to do it. On the other hand, am I teaching him the true gospel? Oh, the gospel is related to what you eat and don't eat. It's filled with complications and problems. I don't want to give somebody the idea that part of the gospel is that you live this kind of life. That you don't go into the temple. Believe in Jesus Christ and don't go into the temple. And whether I say that or don't, by my actions, I'm saying that to him. By my actions, I'm giving him a false gospel. So this just gets really complicated. Point 10. Does he eat, knowing there is no reason he should not? Or does he not, knowing there is another who may stumble if he does eat? Point 11. Under the law of liberty, he may eat. Under the law of love, he chooses not to eat. Principle of application, while today the issue of things offered to idols is not an issue. By the way, do you know what? This was pointed out this week. The most occurring sin in the Old Testament, it's not sex, it's idolatry. All through the Old Testament, that offends God greatly. But anyway, the application, while today the issue of things offered to idols is not an issue. But there are many issues that many people try to put into the same category. Drinking alcohol, going to movies, dancing. Unfortunately, this presents a greater problem than the Word of God does not. Things like drinking, Bible doesn't prohibit drinking, prohibits alcohol or drunkenness, but not drinking. And so the Baptists are against dancing because dancing may arouse you, which will cause you to have sexual intercourse. So we don't want our 12-year-olds dancing. See? So we've taken something and we've made it a law now. Turn it into legalism. Well, let's take a look at the doctrine of legalism, getting it out of the way. Before we go back and look at grace and truth and law and love. Okay. Just remember, a little legalism will not hurt you. A little legalism will not hurt you. It will kill you. Just a little. And I'm going to be studying, eventually, legalism in the gospel. Legalism in spirituality. Not just legalism in the Christian life, but your whole gospel. Are you legalistic in that? Legalistic in your glorifying of God? Okay. Major point one, definition. One, legalism is any merit system by works. Performance system. Performance by which man tries to gain an approbation of God by something he does or doesn't do. That's simple understanding of legalism. Any merit system by works, performance by which he tries to gain the approbation of God by something he does. Some blessing from God. Maybe salvation. Point two. Man tries to perform to gain salvation, spirituality, blessings from God by performance. And people, the reason it's so easy to flow into this from our human life to our spiritual life, because that's the whole basis of humanity. Sports. Grades in school. What'd you make? I made a C. What'd you make? Made an A. Ugh. On and on and on. We compete, and it's all performance. Who gets the best grades? Who gets to play first team in the sports? Who gets the best parts? Who gets this? Who gets that? It's the ones who perform. Causing others? Forget it. I don't want to compete. I don't want to do that, so I'm just not going to worry about it. All the way to those who, boy, that's their whole life, is their grades. I've met people in my adult life, and mainly because of their parents, who just, boy, they were concerned of every test. They did not enjoy their days in school. I enjoyed my days in school to the point of harm, probably. But, because I just, okay, as long as I make a B or C, I'm fine. Now, let's go play. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And they didn't enjoy anything. Nothing. Spent their time studying. Now, they got into great schools, Rice, MIT, all these things. But, so you balance all these things out. And, but performance is the way of man. What do we do with our children? Oh, you were a good boy. Here's some candy. You were a good girl. Here's this. And that's the way we do it. Therefore, that's the way God does. If we're good, God blesses. If we're bad, God's going to get us. We're going to have to go sit in a corner. And you know, a lot of Christians do believe in a sitting in a corner. If you commit some type of horrible sin, God can't use you. You've got to be set aside for X amount of time. Just, that's where we learn it. Sitting in a corner. I love this morning's Dennis the Menace. He broke a lamp. His parents were looking for him all over the house. They found him sitting in the corner, and he said, "I just thought I'd beat y'all to it." So he was already there. But that's the way a lot of Christians are. God's going to get me. God is going to get me. because I did bad. No grace, no recovery through faith. So these are the things we're dealing with. All right, point three. Legalism is the antithesis of grace. That's why not just a little legalism won't hurt you or kill you. It's antithetical to grace. Four. Let's go on why legalism is so bad. Legalism is trying to take the glory away from Christ, trying to share in His glory. That's what I'm good. I deserve this. I earn this. I'm really good before God. So God's going to bless me. It's taking glory away from Christ. The whole point of this book is not the salvation of man. There are not that many stories in this book about people coming to Christ as Savior. Not very many. Most of them are about living the Christian life, bringing glory to Christ. This book is about the glory of God. Not about salvation of man, but the glory of God. So what we're dealing with here is we're trying, in legalism, you're trying to steal from the glory of God by what you do. God is so pleased with me because I don't, whatever. I don't drink. I don't play cards. I don't, go with the girls that do, all this kind of stuff. I'm really good before, therefore I'm really a wonderful person. Look at me. Look at all that I'm doing for God. People love to talk about all they're doing for God. Well, what are they doing at home? Neglecting their husband, neglecting their wife, neglecting their children, neglecting their family. Oh, but I'm out here serving God. And everybody thinks they're wonderful Christians. But in their life, they're a mess before God. So, legalism, first of all, is the antithesis of grace. Antithetical to grace. Secondly, it attempts to steal from the glory of God. Point five. All legalism is evil. In the strict sense of the word evil. When I say evil, I don't mean the way somebody may treat somebody else, the way some adult may treat some child. When I say evil, I mean it in the absolute sense. People that treat each other in evil ways is one type of evil. But absolute evil is what we do when we try to steal from God, when we distort, pervert the gospel. That's evil. I earned this. That's evil. You're stealing from God. Take credit for yourselves for what Christ has done, like saving you. You know what a hypocrite is in the Bible? Someone who claims they're saved by works. They're saved by grace, but they try to take credit for it now. I'm wonderful. That's evil. Evil to the core. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch. You know, I wish we knew more about Antioch. It is such a phenomenal city. But anyway, came to Antioch. I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, this is a powerful moment in church history. Here in Antioch, for one leader to oppose another leader boldly, openly, and publicly. But the problem was the worst form of evil. You've got to take your stand somewhere. Now, look what the problem was. For when Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face in public in front of everyone because he stood condemned. Why? For prior to coming of certain men from James, James is a legalist in Jerusalem, full of legalism as it is related to the gospel. He, Peter, okay, prior to these people coming from Jerusalem, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. How dare he do that? He ate with the Gentiles. Now, please remember, Peter is sent to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. So Peter is here in Antioch, and he's just having a wonderful fellowship time with these believing Gentiles. But when they came, these legalists from Jerusalem, he, Peter, began to withdraw, hold himself aloof, fearing the party of circumcision, the legalist. Peter gave in to legalism rather than standing with grace. Paul couldn't have that, because Gentiles are learning. This is the very beginning. Gentiles are learning, what is this Christianity? How do you live it? See, yesterday old Peter was sitting there eating with us, laughing with us, fellowshipping with us. Now he doesn't even want to be with us. What happened? How did we change? You didn't change. Peter did. Okay. He began to withdraw and hold himself aloof from them. Why did he do that? He feared the legalists. People, legalism is powerful. Make no doubt about that. Legalists can intimidate you into giving in. Legalists can cause you, even though you know it's not wrong or what, to just, okay, I'm going to give in. Got to know when and when not to. This is when that love and knowledge balance out. Okay, so here's what the legalist does. Legalism tries to control others. Get everyone to agree with their legalism. And the more that they can control, what does that do? Confirms their right. But when you don't give in, they have a problem. They have a problem. And in today's Christianity, let's say we have families interacting, and one family is very legalistic, and another family is not so legalistic. So the children, okay, they hear, this is really wrong, this is really bad, you cannot be a good person, let's just pick one, smoke. Well, here Uncle John, he smokes, but I really like Uncle John. Man, is he going to hell because he smokes? I don't think so. But Mom and Dad say, now they are having to battle. They're learning what's right and wrong. What's going to happen? So legalism is very destructive. So here's what legalism does. It seeks to control others. The more people it controls, the more it confirms that it's right. There was nothing wrong, nothing, with Peter fellowshipping with Gentiles. He is totally wrong in giving in to the legalism of Jerusalem. This was forbidden. Now, ask her question. What is the theology behind Jerusalem legalist? Why Peter should not be associating with the Gentiles in Antioch? They're not circumcised! First thing I want to know, how do you know? But anyway, we're going to go, they're not circumcised. See, circumcision became, was circumcision important to the Jews? Absolutely. Absolutely. But now we're in the age of the church age. Circumcision, any performance system, is of no foundation. So James's group from Jerusalem, still very legalistic about circumcision. You can't even associate with an uncircumcised Philistine. That's what John Ince and I call each other. You uncircumcised Philistine. But the whole thing is, this is our legalism. And we're very strong about this. Your witness to Christ is whether or not you associate with the uncircumcised. It's not even an issue. You've made it a false issue in the gospel. You've made it a false issue in the Christian life. So, they were not circumcised. Peter, is a hypocrite. He tries to please everyone. And you can't do that. I know people that try to do that. They're with these people. Spirituality is by faith in the Holy Spirit. They're with these people. Well, spirituality, you got to confess. You got to do this. You got to do that. People, make up your mind what you believe from the Bible and live according to that. So, this is what, now look at verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. See what happened? He's influenced others now with his legalism. This means that other Jews in Antioch also fellowship with the Gentiles, but when the legalists came in, they stopped fellowshipping with them. Legalism influences others. And you finally get a whole group together. Well, we don't smoke. We don't chew. We don't go with the girls that do. I don't think I'd ever want to go with a girl that chewed. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. But we don't drink. We don't play cards. We don't dance. So you start forming your fellowships around your legalism instead of the Word of God. Instead of fellowshipping in Christ, you fellowship in your legalism. You impress each other with how legalistic you are. And that gives you all these... And everybody thinks you're wonderful in your group. Well, you know, I failed the other day. I had fellowship with a Gentile. Ooh, you're not as good as me. See, you're dealing on a performance-based system. Christianity is not a performance-based system. It is a grace-based system. Okay, verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. People, let me tell you something. I don't know about any of you. I just know we all succumb to legalism in various times in our life, in various moments. It doesn't matter who you are. Paul will do it when he goes into the temple and make a vow. But here's Barnabas. Well, you know, there is the teaching on circumcision, and these are uncircumcised, and in the old teaching, it didn't associate with the uncircumcised, and I'll go with the circumcised only. It takes knowledge of truth, of the Word, to say, wait a minute, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. Circumcision is not a standard of anything anymore. So, it doesn't matter. These things don't matter. So, I'm going to continue enjoying fellowship with the Gentiles. And if this upsets some of you Jewish believers, I'm sorry. Wake up to grace. Wake up to the truth. Now, you've got to remember what happens. James goes back to Jerusalem, says, Peter, Barnabas, they're eating with the Gentiles. Oh, we can't support them anymore. Can't have them in our prayers anymore. That's how legalism works. It controls, it isolates, it does unbelievable damage to people in their life. So here is wonderful Barnabas, who knows better, backing off grace, going into legalism. Everyone can come under legalism. And by hypocrisy, and again hypocrisy, claiming that you deserve something from God by what you do. Not by grace. God saved me because of what I do. God fills me with the Spirit because I confess, because I feel sorry, because I repent. Not because I believe. God blesses me in my life because I do this, I do that. Not because of His grace and His love. Verse 14, but when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, there's the evil of legalism. It takes away from the truth of the gospel. This is the evil of legalism. When I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Now, I like the word straightforward. If you break a bone, let's say you break your foot, your ankle bone. Now, wouldn't you prefer to go to a doctor who knows what a straight and healthy, normal foot looks like, so that he doesn't fix you by having it this way, so you're walking around that way? No, I want somebody that's straight. He knows what straight is. You want to fix my teeth? I want you to know what straight teeth are supposed to look like. You fix my finger? I want you to know what a straight finger is supposed to look like. I don't want it looking like that, curling out. I want it straight. That's what we want with the gospel. Do you know what a straight gospel is supposed to look like? Grace, love, work of Christ, all these things. Okay, the truth of the gospel. Let's take a look at the truth of the gospel. Point one. What is the truth from the source of the gospel? The most fundamental truth of the gospel is God does it all. That's the most fundamental truth of the gospel. God does it all. Does not depend on man. And all we have to do is non-meritoriously trust Him. Trust the one He sent. Three, truth from the gospel guides us in all relationships with God. See, if you're off on the gospel, let me put it this way. Those of you that shoot. Now, if I'm aiming at someone, then I'm aiming at Philip. Okay, let's say I'm aiming at his heart. And let's say I'm off just that much. Well, I'm still going to hit him and do some damage. Let's say he's 2,000 yards away. I miss him completely. Because that's where it goes. It's what you do with the truth of the gospel. You're off just a little bit. When you get into the Christian life, you're into unbelievable legalism. You're way off target. You missed the mark. You missed it by a big way, big long shot. And if he's 300 yards, 400 yards, more. The further away, the more you're off. So as you get into the Christian life, if you're off on the gospel just a little bit, at this, your Christian life, you're way off. Way off base. So this is the great issue in the truth of the gospel. So point three, the truth of the gospel guides in all relationships with God. If you're off just a little bit, you'll be off greatly in living the Christian life. To recover from sin, filling of the Holy Spirit, well, if you added anything for salvation, it gets this big for spirituality, and then it gets bigger. The burden becomes heavy. That's why Christ said, my burden is light. The burden of legalism gets heavier and heavier and heavier. So your relationship with God, to recover from sin, you do not need to add any work. Just go back to the gospel, faith, as you have received Him, walk by faith. Four, legalism. When a believer walks according to law, do and do, is a deviation from the truth of the gospel. Five, the NIV on our verse 14 translates acting in line. But when I saw they were not acting in line. And I like that. In line with what? In line with how you were saved. If you understand how you were saved correctly, clearly, and then somebody says, well, to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to feel sorry, repent. Wait a minute, time out. That's not how I was saved. Somebody says you want a blessing from God, you've got to do this. And wait a minute. Let me think this through. That's not how I was saved. The gospel guides us in every area of our life. That's why you want to be so sure your gospel is sound, straightforward. How was I saved? God did all the work. All I did was trust Him. Tell them about God and tell them about me. Tell us about living the Christian life. So legalism, when a believer walks according to law, works, doing, any performance system, it's a deviation from the gospel. 5, acting in line. In line with what? In line with how you were saved. By grace through faith. And it's amazing how we can twist our minds. I grew spiritually in a movement where grace was if you did something. You're restored to fellowship if you confessed. If you did not confess, you were not restored. Nothing about faith. You had to confess. And that's grace. Well, this is what started my journey in about 1990. Wait a minute. I don't tell someone to confess to be a believer, to be saved. What am I doing here? What are we doing here? That's why one of the key little words that's been talked about, we talked about it at the conference this week, free grace. Why do you need the word free there? Grace is free, but people believe you work for grace. If you do this and this and this and God saves you, that's grace. That's not grace. We got to understand what grace is. So one of the key things now people are saying that understand the issue, free grace. I had a problem with it, but it's just so ridiculous. Because grace is free. But if you change the definition of grace and you make it because of something you do, well, I confessed, God restored, that's grace. No, that's not grace. I was in sin, I trusted, God restored, that's grace. That's grace. But so we're getting to where we're having to use the word free grace a lot. So we're saved by grace, free grace, through faith, simple faith, non-meritorious faith, and even that begs a lot. What is the object of your faith? Is the object of faith what you do? Or is the object of faith a member of the Godhead? The one God sent, His Son, His Spirit. So all of these things lead to complications. 6, straightforward. From the Greek word, orthopodeo. Orthodox, orthopedic, foot straightening, bone straightening. You want to know that they know how to do that? Do you know what the normal, a healthy foot looks like? So you break your leg, you want to go to somebody who knows what they're doing, what it's supposed to look like. See, I like plumbers. I'd have made a good plumber. If you want to, you can just put a pipe and put a detention like this, put another one like this, put one that goes like this, and you just put all those connections on that sucker. And that the water, just the liquid just flows through it. But you're fooling with my foot. You're fooling with my teeth. I don't want a lot of connections dragging it around. I want straightforward. Well, you got to know what the truth looks like. Got to know. And if it's not according to the Word of God, you're in great trouble. Okay, 7. So here's the question. Is what you have to do to recover from sin, to be filled with the Spirit, to live a righteous life, to have spiritual love, is the way you claim to obtain these things, is it keeping in the way that you were saved? Is it by something you do, or is it simply by faith? So we're to live how we're saved. That will head you off from legalism. Well, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning and continue in our study. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there are so many complications in living the Christian life in the world with others, with unbelievers, believers, legalistic believers, unknowing believers, ignorant believers. There are just so many issues, Father. Yet we know we have freedom to enjoy a lot of things in life. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us in this study, that we'll be able to tap in on these questionable decisions. We don't want to be controlled by legalism, but we don't want to distort the gospel. So, Father, we pray that you'll continue to guide us. Pray you'll use the things we've seen this morning to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.